And tonight we have just one verse to read together. That's verse 30. So Proverbs chapter 11, let's read together on verse number 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And Father, we do again ask that you'll still our hearts now, and Lord, help everything else to just be put aside so that we might concentrate and fully hear what you have for us out of your word, Lord, and use our preacher and fill him with your spirit, please. And Lord, help each of us to receive what you have for us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. And thank you. May be seated.
The book of Proverbs is a book of God's wisdom. Nobody can argue with that. It's stated in its own purpose. It's found in chapter 1. We're not going to have you go there tonight. But there is a declared purpose for the book of Proverbs. I'm going to read them to you as I have them written down. First of all, to know wisdom. Secondly, to know instruction. Thirdly, to perceive the words of understanding. Next, to receive instruction of wisdom. Next, to receive instruction of justice, and that is the doing of right. To receive instruction of judgment, that's to rightly judge. And to receive instruction of equity, that's straightness in your life rather than being crooked in your life. That's why they call a thief a crook. And so to have straightness, and that's what the word equity speaks of. To give subtlety, that is wise thinking to the simple. To give knowledge and discretion, and that is purpose to the young man. To understand a proverb with the proper interpretation, and to understand the words of the wise. Those are the things that are listed in Proverbs chapter 1, the declared purpose of the book. And so here, indeed, if indeed this is the stated purpose for the book of Proverbs, then why, pray tell, don't more believers live wisely? It's all found right there. Maybe it's because they don't ever open the book of Proverbs. Why are we making foolish decisions and going so far astray? Maybe we've not paid attention to what's found in the book of Proverbs. Here in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30, God tells us something that the wise will do as a natural byproduct of having the wisdom of God. He says they will win. And if you want to mark this down in your Bible by the word win, it literally means to take or to catch or to wrangle the souls of men. He that winneth souls is wise, the Bible says. And soul winning, by the way, is one of the most neglected and criticized commands that God has given throughout his word. I've written down three thoughts on this. The pseudo-spiritual crowd says that we don't win souls. God does. Years ago, a missionary came to our church visiting me during the day when we were up in Woodland Park. And first thing I want to know about a missionary, I want to know what they believe, but I want to know if they're after the lost. That's what I want to know. I wouldn't give a nickel. I wouldn't give a penny to a missionary not interested in winning the lost. I just wouldn't do it. I don't care what they say their calling is. And after he gave me the name of his ministry and what he does, and I asked him about soul winning, and he said, God's not called me to be a soul winner. And I thought, yeah, you're right. God has not called you to be a soul winner. The truth of the matter is, none of us are all of us are called to be a witness. None of us can win souls on our own, and so we're all commanded to do that. Shame on us when we don't. The new evangelical crowd says that they do not believe that they are called to win souls, and the truth of the matter is, we are called to be witnesses. God tells us that we're to do that. And sometimes those who are just lazy don't witness ever. That's just the way it is. God says that, see, there's a crowd today, a Calvinistic crowd that believes that God's going to save whom God's going to save because it's God's will and nobody else is going to get saved. So many have put away witnessing to anyone. However, there was one guy by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was a five-point hyper-Calvinist by his own admission and the admission of his own wife in his own writings. And though he believed God chose some to be saved and others not to be saved, he went witnessing all the time. And that was a great blessing. And we can learn from that. And of course, he was a great witness and he was a great soul winner and he was a great pastor. But listen to this, as long as there has been God, there has been his word. And as long as there has been His Word, there has been the possibility of having God's wisdom in our lives. And as long as we have wise people, there's always going to be those who are witnessing and winning people to faith in Christ. So that's just a logical progression of thought there. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. And so I want to say, give you 2 points tonight that are going to be really, really lengthy. No, not at all. They're not going to do that to you. But number one, is soul winning in the Old Testament? Number one, it's in the Old Testament, Daniel 12 and verse 3. The Bible says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." The context here is not to go out and go soul winning, but it says here, they that be wise will shine as the brightness of the firmament. And who are the wise? He that winneth souls is wise, Proverbs 11:30. And it says, and they that turn many to righteousness. What is that? That's witnessing, bringing people to faith in Christ, bringing people to believe the Word of God, to believe what the Bible says about heaven. And says, and they will shine as the stars forever and ever. Many believe that soul winning is only for the New Testament. I'm here to tell you it's not just in the New Testament. It's simply not true. What is the gospel? Well, we all know what it is, but I'm going to read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. The Apostle Paul writes and says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Now, he's telling us what he's doing. He says, "Which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." It says here the gospel saves. What is the gospel? We'll read it in a moment. And the Apostle Paul even said that the gospel was the power of God for salvation. It says, "By which you're also saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel. If you add anything to it or take anything away, you don't have the gospel anymore. It's ruined. You have to have those three and what Jesus did. And the gospel, that is, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is called the everlasting gospel in Revelation chapter 14 in verse 6. Let me read it to you. It says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." Everlasting, that not only has a future, it has a past. It has always been the gospel. It may not have been fulfilled until Jesus gave His life on Calvary, a ransom for all, but it's always been the gospel. And those in the Old Testament, as you know and believe, they looked forward to the coming of the Messiah who would lay down His life, a ransom for many. And Isaiah chapter 53 tells us how that Messiah would please God, and God saw that in the past, and therefore it's the everlasting gospel. The gospel was preached in the Old Testament, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith." Same thing happens today. They hear the gospel, but they don't put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It happened in the Old Testament. It happens in New Testament times. And so Noah preached this gospel for at least 120 years before the flood. And all the prophets preached this gospel, and Jonah preached the biggest revival ever. And the law of God pointed to the gospel, and John the Baptist even preached the gospel that saves, though that's denied by many. But I guess they didn't just read the book of John, chapter 3 and verse 36. He said, here's what John said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." It's the same gospel. It's the everlasting gospel. Soul winning is in the Old Testament. Soul winning is in the New Testament. People can define it any way they want to, but people needed to come to faith in the coming Messiah in the Old Testament, just like they need to come to faith in Christ, the Messiah who came and received Christ as their Savior. And so there is no other way. There is one Savior. There is one Jesus, and that's it. And there are no other Saviors. No one else can forgive us of our sins. No one else can give us the gift of eternal life. Not a pastor, not a priest, not the mother of Jesus. No one in the world can give eternal life except the Lord Jesus. And he promised this in his word. People have gotten saved the same way throughout all of history. Now, a lot of men and a lot of women deny that, but I think if they will read the Bible in its context, they will understand that the gospel has always been preached. But if there were only one proof text, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2, that's it. Unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them in the Old Testament. So people have gotten saved the same way all through history, by grace, through faith, in Jesus Christ. People call the time since the cross the age of grace. I no longer do that, because grace in salvation has always been the same. It's putting their faith in the Messiah, putting their faith in Jesus Christ. So when it comes to salvation, it's always been the age of grace. There was the age of innocence. There was the age of the law. There were so many different ages that when you look at it and all the rest of it, and systematic theology, you understand that there are ways that God dealt with people on this earth throughout the centuries and in different ways. At one time, God winked at sin. The Bible tells us that the Word of God or the law of God was written in our hearts before it was written on paper. Understand what I'm saying, but grace for salvation has always been the same. Noah got saved because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He trusted the Lord. So when it comes to salvation, it's always been the age of grace. Understand that. Yes, in the Old Testament, they kept the law, but not for salvation. In the Old Testament, they watched not only the 10, but the more than 600 other commandments that were given in the law of God, but not for salvation. They trusted the Messiah for their salvation. Moses trusted it. I think about Job, how he wrote about it, the oldest book in the Bible, how he wrote about that Savior that would come someday, that Redeemer that would come. So number one I gave you is that it's in the Old Testament. That's, in my opinion, and I believe biblical opinion, undeniable. And so secondly, though, it's in the New Testament. Yes, that's right. We know it's in the New Testament. Luke chapter 5 and verse 10. The Bible says, "And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." He's talking about being a witness. The fulfillment of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 in the Gospels, where ye shall be witnesses. You're going to tell what you know to an unsaved, lost, and dying world. We find out that Matthew spoke about it in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." That little word teach, I think you know this. I've taught it to you, but I'll remind you. The little word teach that is found there means to make disciples of. And a disciple is one who is a disciplined one who has put their faith in Jesus Christ. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And baptism is supposed to follow salvation. So it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So Matthew talked about it. Mark spoke about it in Mark 16, 15. "And he saith unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, we can't go to every corner of the world, but if you look at our missionary map back there, you can see where the gospel goes. And I told you a long time ago, and I just now repeated it tonight, I wouldn't give a penny to a missionary that wasn't interested in spreading the gospel and getting someone saved and telling the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here we have, he says, "Go ye into all the world." Okay, none of us in this room are going to travel over to deepest, darkest Africa unless God calls you. But we can support missionaries that are in different places in the world, that's for sure. Luke even wrote about it. In Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 49, it says, "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, Why repentance? Well, turning from bad works and a bad life doesn't save anybody, because we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, you see. It's not by any work of righteousness which we can do. They needed to repent of their wrong belief, you see. They needed to change their thinking and walk away from their false gods that they were worshiping and all the rituals that they followed for what they believed was their salvation. And it says here, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And then that's Matthew, Mark, Luke. What about John? Did John talk about it? He mentioned it in John chapter 20 and verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Well, how did the Father send him? Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, thus we are sent. So it's not only in the Old Testament, it's clearly taught in the New Testament. But thirdly, I want to give you this. It has been replaced with other things in today's churches. I'm going to say it again. It has been replaced with other things in our churches today. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, by the way, a book in the Bible that tells it to people like they are. He tells it like it is. It says, and listen to what Paul wrote to the Galatian believers. And by the way, the church at Galatia was not a single church. This was written to the churches in Galatia. So it was written to an entire group of churches, not just one individual pastor, not just one group of believers in one place. It was written to a group of churches. And listen what Paul said to a group of churches in Galatians 1:6. I marvel that ye, that's plural, are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. False teachers stepped in, started teaching other things that were not right. And like many believers today, back in those days especially, they were very vulnerable to those who came in the name of the Lord, you see. But the Bible says clearly not everybody that names the name of Christ is of Christ. They're not all the messengers of Christ, and there were false pastors. And Jeremiah talked about false pastors and others that spoke things that God did not speak to them. And so they had come into the churches in Galatia. Maybe they had a citywide meeting, and maybe they invited everybody to come, and they invited all the instruments and all the choirs and all the other things, and had them all meet maybe in a stadium. I don't know. I'm kind of making this up right now because I don't know how it got spread. But maybe it got spread that way, and they had someone stand up and start teaching them a false gospel, a gospel that was not of grace. Oh, it's okay for you to trust Christ, but don't give up your roots. Don't give up your Jewish roots. No, you don't have to do any of that. Don't give up any of those beliefs. And they believed it. Interesting. John had the same thing basically to say in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, where he chose five places in the book of 1 John to say, I've written these things to you because there was a need. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Apparently, this is my assumption, this is my interjection, this is something that I believe, somebody told them they couldn't know for sure. In my home church in Indianapolis, a man came, my pastor had invited a man to come who was an ex-priest out of the Catholic Church, and he said plainly from the pulpit of my church there in Indianapolis, Indiana, that it was not a venial, but a cardinal sin to say that you knew that you were going to heaven, presuming upon God. A venial sin would send you to purgatory in their doctrine. A cardinal sin would send you past purgatory and straight to hell. He preached a straight gospel when he came to our church. I don't know how they got included in all. I don't know how they fell from the teaching of grace. The Apostle Paul even said to the churches, he says, I'm afraid of you, that you're so soon removed. I can't believe this actually happened to you. You've fallen away from the teachings of God's wonderful grace. And what is another gospel? Well, in the Word of God, And I've taught you this before, but just a quick review. There are two Greek words for the word another, okay? One of the words means another of the same kind. The other word means another of a different kind. The word that is used in Galatians 1 and verse 6, where it says another gospel, is a gospel of a different kind. It had a different message. You see, someone says, well, you have to turn from all of your sins in order to be saved. Oh, really? Where does that say that in the Bible? It says Christians need to get right with God and turn from their sins, but they're already saved. They don't have to worry about that. But, you know, there are those that will add all kinds of things. Believe, and you have to be baptized if you don't go, or you're not going to heaven. Well, Paul said that the preaching of the gospel was the power of God unto salvation. That's Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where the apostle Paul said plainly, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek." What is the power of God unto salvation? It's the gospel. What is the power of God unto salvation? Christian music? If it has the gospel, yes. What is the power of God unto salvation? A play in a church? Only if it includes the gospel. In my home church growing up, we put on a play and prayed for people to be saved and packed the auditorium of my home church. And it was simply called "For God So Loved the World." And we all racked it out. We had the pit of hell on one side. We had angels and we had heaven and all these different things. And a young boy had had a dream one night because he was unsaved and he dreamed about dying and going to hell. Very powerful. Even if we teenagers put it on, it was a very powerful play. It really honestly was. A play, yeah, what about a bell choir? Oh, they're nice to listen to, but it's not the power of God unto salvation. We're talking about the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The Bible makes it clear. Soul winning has been replaced with lifestyle evangelism. And by the way, I believe in lifestyle evangelism. And I want to make that clear. I believe in lifestyle evangelism. What does that mean? That means living your testimony in front of the unsaved world. However, I don't believe in lifestyle evangelism at the expense of excluding one-on-one witnessing to the unsaved and telling them about Christ. No, can't have one without the other. You never heard of anybody getting grinned into heaven. Listen, I've said howdy, howdy to more people these days than you can possibly even imagine. And gotten the funniest looks from some folks. But I still say it wherever I go, whether I'm in the post office or whether I'm in the store or whether I'm wherever I'm at, I say howdy, howdy to people. But not one of them fell on their knees in front of me and said, "Brother, what must I do to be saved?" Not a one of them. But sharing a positive testimony to an unsaved, lost, and dying world is a good thing, but not at the expense of witnessing to someone. So listen, the gospel's been traded for cantatas and bell choirs and picnics and fellowships and dramas and skits and Super Bowls and large screen TVs and anything else that you want to name. It's been changed. It's been replaced. Thank God for those who still do all of these things, I should say, most of these things, but they're still witnesses. They're still witnesses. All I'm saying is that our churches have gotten away from the winning of the lost, and what we need to do is get back to it. I don't know any other way to put it. During this holiday season, we just went through Thanksgiving. Christmas is coming up, and the New Year is coming up, all within the next little while. And I wonder if that is the reason that so many churches have wandered away from the truth and wisdom. God says in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And perhaps there are no souls being saved in some churches because there's not very many wise people in them. That's an assumption on my part. I don't think it's too far from the truth. Wise people see the need to keep people out of hell. If you have your Bible there, let me show you something. Go to Romans chapter 10. I've given you a lot of scripture tonight. You may or may not have written it down. Most of the verses you probably already knew, at least mostly by heart. You may not have known the reference, but you know what it said. But listen to what the Bible says here, because we got wise people will be on the lookout trying to get as many people as they can to hear the gospel. And the wise understand what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, starting with verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For some reason, that verse right there seems to shoot all to pieces the doctrine of Calvinism. They call on the Lord, he'll save them. So let me read it again with that thought in mind. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The Bible seems awfully clear. Let's not neglect our witness. If you've run out of tracks, grab some. Put them, I've got tracks in my car. The other day I was talking with an individual and I had to get into one of our neighbors here had come to talk to me about a need that they had, not a physical need, but something that had happened to their car. We've got surveillance cameras here. They wanted to know if we'd seen anything. And so what I did was I reached in the center column of my car and I pulled out a gospel track. It's a Christmas track, by the way, and I handed it to her. And I'm saying, you know, you need to do the same thing. People come and talk to me in here often. Maybe a business individual, maybe someone off the street will come in. And when I walk up to the door, I always grab a gospel tract and I hand it to them and say, this is who we are. And this is what my name is. This is our telephone number. And I'll tell them about the gospel tract and spread the gospel to them. We need to be about the business of the master. I've quoted John Rice many times. I did it even just this week. But he said we need to walk around with a leaking seed basket, the seed of the Word of God, and get it in people's hands. It's not painful to do. Sometimes it's awkward, I will admit that, but it's not painful to do.